just have to say, how awesome is our band, huh? Yeah. I haven't checked lately. Are we still going with Lamb Jammers, or have we? We're still working on it, jamming for the lamb, or okay. But anyway, we'll have to figure out what we're gonna call the band. But they are just we're getting T-shirts. Okay, getting T-shirts for the band. But I don't know about you, but when I come into worship, all the things of the world just begin to slowly dissipate and to just kind of wash away. And we kind of think horizontally most of the time, but it's when we begin to concentrate on God, suddenly there's a calming and a peace that just kind of washes over our souls. And as we are worshiping Him, to be able to just let it all go before Him. And folks, we're going to talk about some of the challenges that we have in this world today. And yet at the same time, we as Christians, we know that there's a better world that's coming. And our job and our responsibility, number one, is to get to know God and to praise Him. If anybody else asks you what your life is really all about, it's your time to get to know God, fall in love with Him, worship Him, and then try to reach other people in His love. Amen? Amen. Well, I hope you've enjoyed our series at the movies. If you didn't, this is the last one, okay? So just hang in there through one more. If you did, we'll do it again sometime. And we've been trying to use contemporary movies and so that people would really know and understand. And part of our passion is that you begin to see God everywhere. And you begin to see Him even at the movies. Now, they may not be talking contextually about God, but we can still take those lessons and we can learn those lessons and apply them to our lives. We had another clip that we were going to use tonight, but we're going back old school. We're going back to one of the classics. How many of you remember the Titans? Remember the Titans? Anybody go see that one? All right, I don't know what it was, 15, 20 years ago now probably, that we went to see that. Any football fans in the room? Anybody? Okay. So this is a story about Virginia high school football, and it goes back to the early 1970s, and integration was just really coming in, and it's about an all-white school who had a really good football team, and suddenly they're being mixed, they're being thrown together, and they're trying to figure out how they're going to work through it. And even their famous coach, who was headed to the Hall of Fame, suddenly the white coach is demoted, and there's a new coach, a black coach, who's been put in his place. And the white coach had to learn how to deal as an assistant, while the black coach had to learn to lead. But all of this is going on while the racial tensions and unrest are happening all over the world. And so I just wanted to take a little bit of a look at this one. This particular clip, they have gotten together, they've gotten past all the protests and all that, they've gotten away from school, and they're now at their summer football camp. Anybody ever been to summer football camp or something like that? Yeah, a number of you have, okay? We call that the weed out session. In fact, I was reading about the true story behind Remember the Titans, and basically Coach Boone said, if you survive, you're on the team. He wanted everybody, but the fact is, if they couldn't cut it, if they couldn't hack it, if they didn't want to do the work, then they're welcome to hit the road. They're welcome to move on. And so this particular morning, they've just gotten to camp. They're starting to learn how to work together and play together and practice together. And he wakes them up at 3 a.m. to go on a run. And as they're preparing to go out, they have no idea where they're going. But I want you to take a look at the clip and pay attention to where they end up. Right. It's kind of tough to watch. I want you to think about this. When this was happening, it was over 100 years after Gettysburg. It has now been almost 50 years since this happened. And yet it feels like we're still fighting the same old battles all over again. I can't hardly watch the news. I get sick in my stomach. You know, a few years ago, I had to take a sensitivity course as a pastor, as if I'm not sensitive enough. But a lot of it had to do with racism. And I kind of thought to myself, and I'm ashamed for thinking this, but it's like, seriously, how long are we going to keep talking about this? Why can't we just move on? And then I began to hear story after story after story. Pastors who were women, pastors of color, black, Hispanic, who are still being oppressed because of their gender, because of their race, because of their culture. Just because it doesn't happen maybe right around us in our neighborhood doesn't mean it's not still going on. And I just felt like that we really have to just settle down and we just have to address it. Because sometimes as a pastor, I'm shocked at the way sometimes we Christians act towards one another, but also in particularly toward the world. We act with hate and we act with malice and we act as if we're better than everyone else when the fact is we are called to love, to care for, to reach out, to humble ourselves, to not think higher of ourselves than we should. And for those who are being oppressed, then we're to give a hand. Who are the ones that Jesus cared for the most? The widow, the poor, the orphan. Even in the Old Testament, God told the Hebrew people to be sensitive to those who are foreigners. Because remember, you too were a foreigner once in Egypt and how you were mistreated. I want you to be better than that. And that message is still ringing true for us. And some of you remember segregation. You remember what it was like. Some of you couldn't drink from the same water fountains. Some of you couldn't vote. Some of you experienced racism in all its forms. Now, I will have to say that I grew up in the midst of all of this. And I remember one particular day, I was in middle school, which back then was 8th and 9th grade. And I was an 8th grader, so I just tried to be quiet and stay out of everybody's way. But I remember the football team was coming in, and it was after practice, and there was a black guy and a white guy going at it. And the white guy was singing, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas." And the black guy had his answer. He says, "I don't care what the white man says, Santa Claus was a black man." It was fun, it was good-natured, and yet there were times where I was in the midst of some of those riots that were going on. All of it came down to just hatred of somebody who's different. And so tonight I wanted us to talk about it. I wanted us to think about it. I wanted to think about where we are, where we've come from, where we are today. And as we're going through this message, I want to invite you to still think about what is still true for you today. What prejudices do you hold on to? What malices do you hold on to? Anybody been watching any of the Little League World Series? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. They had a particular piece on ESPN the other night with young boys, different colors, from different nations. And this is where technology is cool. Neither one could speak the other's language. And they were sitting there, and it looked like they're just in their own world because they're just doing this and they're texting. But the commentator explained what they were doing was texting each other, and through their cell phones, it was interpreting so the other one could understand. Isn't that kind of cool? And so when we see these things where color, you know, prejudice, racism is not innate. It's not born into you. It's taught. It's learned. And sometimes I want us to go back to the innocence of the babes who have no knowledge or care that someone looks different or they come from some other place. They don't even understand the language, but they're loving and accepting. I like this line that Coach Boone shared. It says, he was repeating about Gettysburg. I killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. He then turns to his team and says, listen, take a lesson from the dead. If we don't come together, then we too will be destroyed. Unless we learn the lesson, we are doomed to repeat it. Amen? Well, let's take a look in our passage this evening. It's going to come from the book of Ephesians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to go ahead and start turning there, we're taking a look at chapter 2 and verses 17 through 22. And I want you to remember that Paul is writing to the early church at Ephesus. And this early church has brought two groups together. And basically, in the Hebrew world of this day, there were two groups of people, Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. And yet, through Jesus Christ, they're all trying to figure out, how do we come together? How do we do this thing called religion? How do we act in our church? What if the old laws are still applicable to us today and to the new people that are coming in? So they're all trying to figure it out. And as you can imagine, they're having a hard time doing it. And so Paul writes in the midst of this, Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let's take a look at some of our lessons for this evening, some things that we can learn in light of this and with the context of our movie here, Remember the Titans, and then also the context of the scripture. And it's amazing to me when you really get into it, you start studying the scriptures, you begin to realize they may be thousands of years old, and yet they are still relevant for us today. So, number one, in view of Christian love, there is no room for racial, religious, or cultural hatred. Now, every one of us has been hurt in our life. And anytime we have a prejudice or some kind of bigotry that's hiding in our system, and then somebody of that nature does something to us that is hurtful, it just reinforces our own prejudice and go, see, there it is. The problem is when we relate it to someone of color or someone of another gender, and we just begin to lump everybody in together. But I wanted to make it clear that we as Christians are supposed to have moved on to this, on from this. And so anytime, even in this world, and folks, you know, I'll be honest with you, I'm glad I'm not running for president. I do not claim to have all the answers of things that are going on. But apparently, we came to America for freedom and religious freedom, and so that we would not have the oppression of others being forced upon us. And yet, if we want those same freedoms, then are we not supposed to offer those same freedoms to everyone else? So we want to talk about it, that even in our heart of hearts, and we're going to have a time of prayer at the end, and I want you to be thinking about this, and I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and say, God, if there is any hatred in me, if there's any prejudice in me, bring it to my heart. Bring it to my mind. Purge it out of me. I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. I want to have the love of Christ in my heart. If God is love and we're to be the people of love, then how can we continue to hate those who are different from us? In 1 John chapter 4, John writes, whoever claims to love God, how many of you love God? Okay. I won't ask you the next part of it. But he says, whoever claims to love God and hates his brother is a liar. Do you see the disconnect there? You can't say that you love God and then hate a gender, an ethnic group, a culture, even those of other religion. We can't do it and say we love God. God has given us his love first. And when it fills our hearts, then it's supposed to, as David says in the 23rd Psalm, it's our cups begin to runneth over. It changes our lives. It changes the way we feel about ourselves. We see ourselves in the way that God sees us. It's a little bit easier when we have bright lights that are here. I mean, sitting up here is kind of like, oh, you know. But to think about that, as this light is shining on me, God's love is shining upon each and every one of us. He created us. He cares for us. He loves us. Now, even back in Jesus' day, there were prejudices. There was hatred of different groups. And in my Isaiah group, we begin talking about the separation of the Israel into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and there were the 10 kingdoms to the north, but through oppression they got mixed in, and so the southern kingdom, who were the pure Jews, who considered themselves to be the true Jews, which are truly the people of God and not like those mixed race people up into the north. And so Jesus tells a story with a hero is the one who is most shocking to us. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And many of you know that story. Somebody was beat up on the way from one place to another, and a high-ranking official of the church came by, and somebody else came by, and they saw the person and just walked on by because they didn't have time to take care of him. And then a Samaritan comes by and picks the person up, carries them in the town, gets medical attention, and pays the bill. I don't know if they'll do that today. However, back then, said, however much he needs, I want you to take it, and I'll be glad to pay it when I come back through. And so Jesus had to ask them the question, who was the true neighbor? And it was shocking for them. This is called inductive reasoning. It's one thing if Jesus says the good neighbor was the Samaritan, but he said, who do you think the true neighbor was? And they had to force themselves to say, the Samaritan. Who? The Samaritan. Who? The Samaritan was the true neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Everyone God created. How many people did God create? All of them. All of them. And so we are, if we claim to be the people of God, we cannot hold contempt for someone else based on race, color, gender, or ethnicity. Number two, all persons are of sacred worth. Regardless of gender, race, culture, or creed, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He created Adam and Eve. We all trace our lineage back to Adam and Eve. We are all related. And if that's too far for you to go back, then how about after the flood? The only ones left on earth were Noah and his family. Guess where we can trace our lineage to? Every single one of us traces our lineage back to Noah and his family. So physically, we are truly all the same, and just different. I want you to think about this, that all children are children of God, and all promises are available to all. Now, I'm going to date myself again. I've already told you I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and there used to be a song that we used to sing in our youth group, and it was called "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And you know that it seems to be old, and yet it's still valid and it's still true today. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. So how is the rest of the world supposed to know we are Christians? They're supposed to be able to tell by just watching us, by saying you handle things different than most people. What's different about you? Well, thank you very much. I'm glad you noticed. Let me tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because it begins to open up the opportunity for you to share your faithful witness to them. And yet, if we go around shaking our fist and we go around hating and we go around propagating all of this racial and this prejudice in our world, then they will never think to ask us what's different about you, because you're just like everybody else and you hate just like everybody else. And so how are we supposed to treat one another? How are they supposed to know us? They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Number three is we are reconciled by Christ into God's diverse kingdom. Now, unity in Christ transcends all racial and ethnic barriers. Jews and early Christians are challenged by Scripture to be kind to the foreigner. Now, when I was young, I grew up, actually, even before segregation, I went to an elementary school that was already mixed. There was one part of town was over here, one part of town was over here, and the school was right in the middle, and because it was the most convenient, that's where we all went to school. And I remember being 6, 7, 8 years old, and we had a high number of mixed. It was almost right down the middle and very even. And I remember one day, I was about 9, 10 years old, and one of my good friends was a young black boy. And I just remember we were supposed to have our head down and we're supposed to be napping or sleeping and just being quiet. But I had never really paid attention before. And I actually took my finger and started running up and down his arm. It's like, wow, that's real. And it's just skin, just like me. He's really just like me. And we really grew, and it just shocked us. When I went into the 7th grade, we got bussed into another sort of part of town, and that's where I got introduced to gangs I think that's when I learned to be fast. I could run like the wind back then. Today, not so much. Back then, yeah, I could do it. And I learned all these different things. And then when the riots in the early 70s were happening, I was blessed to be a football player because we had mixed races on the football team. And I figured at the time, I was able to get through the riots of school without being hurt. And somebody said, "How did you do that?" And I said, "Well, easy, they're my friends. I'd just try to be nice to them. Or the fact is I was fast enough or athletic enough, I could either beat them up or outrun them. I was just one of the two, you know. But mainly it's because I just was nice to everybody. And so they, in turn, were nice to me. When I got into high school, and it was kind of funny, we actually did better in middle school, I think, than we did in high school. But high school, you become very self-aware. And did anybody grow up in the same I grew up in the same elementary school with all these people, the same middle school with all these people, and even the same high school with all these people. And there are kids that I knew from elementary school that suddenly they weren't talking to me in high school. They begin separating and into different groups and all that. And it became weird to pass somebody that I've known for 10 years and they wouldn't even look up or acknowledge that I was there. And I began to be aware of all the prejudice and the racism and the segregation and the groups and the things that were happening. And I was supposed to write a paper in English. And I, you know, they always say, write about what you know. And at the time, I guess what was on my heart was racism. And I began to write about envisioning a day where I wished all this interracial marriages would happen so that we could get over all of our racial differences and that we could end all the hate because we'd then be all the same. But I want to tell you, I was naive. It still sounds like a great thing and a sweet thing, and yet I was a little bit naive, and I didn't even realize how much so until I really began studying this passage. And the Greek words that Paul was using for bringing us together, unifying us, and making something new. Now, in English, we have a word. It's called new. And we all figure out, and it just applies to everything, and it's just new. But in Greek, sometimes they're very distinct words are used, and there's different words that are used that evoke different meanings. And we think of new as something that wasn't there before, and now it is again, and it's new. William Barclay kind of explains it like this, is if you ran a new batch of pencils today, they were like the old batch of pencils, but today there's a whole new batch of pencils, so they are new, but really more of the same. But the word that is used here is called kainos, kainos. And kainos actually denotes that the two come together to form something even better. And he uses two common elements, more common, but lead and silver. And he said it's almost combining lead and silver together and gold coming out of it. The two individually separate, unique, and yet when they come together, they make something totally new. Not like it was before, but all of them coming together to form one thing that's even better than before. A business term we use is called synergy, where together we are better than individually. We come together to build something new. And what I loved about this, and that's why number two or three was about God's diverse kingdom. Whereas in my heart and mind, I had the right heart that I wanted to mix everybody up so that we could be of one color and we could put an end to racism. But what I loved about this and this discovery this week as I was studying this passage is saying, God loves us the way we are. He likes our differences. And I begin to think about heaven as being not one homogenous people of one homogenous color, but of all people from all walks of life, from all cultures, and yes, people even from all denominations. You're not going to have a Methodist corner and a Baptist corner and a non-denominational corner. It's everybody coming together and celebrating our uniqueness. When we talk, I see Mary out there. Mary Suggs is our serve team leader, and she does spiritual gifts. The whole reason God gave us spiritual gifts, he only gave us one or two. He didn't give us all of them, because that way we have to come together and we work together with our strengths and our weaknesses, but we are better as one when we come together. Christ brings unity into God's diverse kingdom. And then number four, I'm going to invite us in a few moments to just confess. and leave all cultural, religious, and racial hatred at the altar. Often God calls on nations to repent. We have a tendency to think it's all about me. And what have I done to accept Christ in my life? And yet, many times when he's talking to Israel, he's talking to the nation of Israel. When he's talking about a salvation, he's talking about a national salvation. When he calls upon them to repent, it's a national repentance, not just a few of them, but everybody together. And so we need to think about this, and we need to move beyond our own personal concerns about our own salvation to be concerned about the salvation of everyone. And so I want us to be thinking about it. I want God to rise up within us the differences and our prejudice and our bigotry and our hatred that might be in our own heart, so that we can ask him to purge that out of us, so that we can truly be the people of God we are called to be. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity will one day be restored, and they will know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Amen.